Diary, The Promise of the Spirit. San Diego, California, September 25th, 1902. I awake at 10 o'clock. I cannot sleep. The question urges itself upon my mind. Why do we not plead more earnestly for the impartation of the Holy Spirit? If we had the Spirit, we should not be in such great perplexity. The impartation of the Spirit brings in its train all other blessings. Why do we not seek for this great blessing, which we need daily, and which we may have for the asking? Just before Christ left the disciples to go to his Father, he said to them, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14, verse 16 to 21, 26, 27. What positiveness there is in these promises. Do we believe them? Christ assures us that the Father is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him than parents are to give good gifts to their children. Have we received the Spirit? The representation shown me declares that the energies that ought to be given to the eternal interests that enrich and ennoble the life are given to the busy activities of the world. The thoughts are fixed on the things of the world instead of being centered on Christ. Many are serving Satan while professedly serving the Lord. They are letting themselves down to a common, worldly level, filling their time with that which has in it scarcely a trace of heaven. In the chambers of the mind is seen the stamp of the worldly ambitions and projects that are cherished. God meant that they should bear the image of the heavenly. They were to stand in the circumference of which God is the center. They were to do the work to which Christ gave himself, withholding nothing, that he might save those who were about to become the prey of the enemy. Christ denounces the imaginary piety that accommodates itself to the world as the great center. He knows of the false theories, the deceptive insinuations, that Satan is trying to bring into the work that man is doing for God. He sees the deceptive presentation, which excludes God and eternal realities. He knows the peril of exalting the things of the world above the grand, eternal realities of heaven. He lifts his voice in warning and seeks to break the spell that is upon minds. With an earnestness that demands attention, he exclaims, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Mark 8, verse 36, 37. He points to the threshold of heaven, flooded with living glory, and then to the storm of wrath that sooner or later must break upon all who disregard the law of God. In the Christian life, there is no middle ground. We are either standing with the obedient or the disobedient. Some of those who have long known the truth for this time, who have long been conversant with their Bibles, are working away from the principles that, if cherished, will prove the saving of the soul. Their hearts were once drawn out after eternal realities, but their spiritual eyesight has become defective. They cannot see afar off. They have forgotten that the work of the greatest consequence to heaven is the work of preparing a people to receive everlasting life. Those who are not established in the truth will make this manifest by binding up with the world for the glorification of self. Men and women will receive a defective gospel, which will develop in them a defective Christian life. They are in danger of perishing in their self-deception. They are not preparing for the Lord's soon coming. In word and deed they say, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Matthew 24, verse 48. What is the matter? They are destitute of the Holy Spirit.
Those who daily eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God have eternal life. Christ declares that the words that he speaks are spirit and life. Do we know this by personal experience? Those only who receive and believe and live Christ's words have life in themselves, even eternal life. They live by every word of God. They believe that Christ is soon to return to this earth, and they bend every power of the being to prepare for this event. They first take heed to themselves, and then to the doctrine that must be given to the world. It becomes divinely natural to the truly converted soul to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the appearing of Christ. With earnestness and perseverance, he works for the conversion of souls, proclaiming the message in the power of the Spirit. The following scripture shows the result that is brought about when the gospel is proclaimed under the influence and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 to 10. Today there are as many to be turned from idols as there were in the days of Paul. The cause of God is suffering for workers to proclaim the message of warning and to labor for the salvation of souls. The work that should be done is not done. Our divine example. No teacher ever placed such signal honor upon man as did our Lord Jesus Christ. He was known as the friend of publicans and sinners. Matthew 11, verse 19. He mingled with all classes and sowed the world with truth. In the marketplace and in the synagogue, he proclaimed his message. He relieved every species of suffering, both physical and spiritual. Beside all waters, he sowed the seeds of truth. His one desire was that all might have spiritual and physical soundness. He was the friend of every human being. Was he not pledged to bring life and light to all who would receive him? Was he not pledged to give them power to become the sons of God? He gave himself wholly and entirely to the work of soul saving. Selfishness he sternly rebuked, sparing not even his disciples. "All ye are brethren," he would say to anyone seeking the highest place. Matthew 23, verse 8. Those who were unjust and unfair in their dealings writhed under his parables. He shielded no one, however high his position, who had been guilty of hypocrisy or fraud. The worth of souls. To save a fallen race, Christ gave himself to a death of shame and humiliation. Since human beings are of such value, let us take heed how we speak of one another. Those who would enjoy the approbation of the great head of the church must treat their fellow beings as Christ would treat them were he in their place. In their dealings with one another, they must reveal the love that Christ revealed for them when they were at enmity with God. The command is upon every soul who receives Christ to show to the world that Christ has given them power to become the sons of God, power to love one another as he has loved them. Love your enemies, bless them which curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine upon the evil and upon the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and upon the unjust. Matthew 5, verse 44-45. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father which is in heaven is merciful. Luke 6, verse 36. Life is too short, the hours of probation too precious for us to make a mistake in our religious life. Earnest men, men of strength, are needed in the Master's service. The call comes to us: be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2. As we obey this command, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon mind and body, bringing them into conformity to the will of Christ and renewing us in his likeness. The hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrong will die, and Christ will be formed within, the hope of glory. It will be seen that we are indeed followers of Christ.
We are not to trust in our own wisdom, but in the wisdom of God. This will bring into the character the patience, kindness, and love of Christ. And we are to remember that in doing well the work lying nearest us, we shall be prepared for a wider field of usefulness. There is to be constant growth in grace. We are to make constant advancement in preparing for the future immortal life. We shall leave behind no knowledge that in this world we have gained of God and heaven. This mental and spiritual wealth we shall take with us when we answer the call: Child, come up higher. Let us strive to help those connected with us. To this work let us devote our tact and ingenuity. Let us reach higher and still higher for purity and devotion, our hearts filled with a desire to know the will of God. Let us consecrate our all to the service of humanity. We shall receive our reward in the future life. Reveal the living charm of the Savior's love. Represent Christ by revealing faith and hope and love. In short, copy the pattern. Let your light shine out in good works. Christians have no need of desire for the billiard table, the theater, the dancing hall, or the many other forms of worldly diversion. A Christian does nothing which he cannot do to the glory of God, upon which he cannot ask the blessing of God. Work as in the presence of the heavenly intelligences. God calls for loyalty, for faithfulness. For we have been bought with a price. Stand firm in the faith, and you will be more than conquerors through him who loved you and gave his life for you. To all who claim to be in his service, God says, "Ye are a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. It is faith and prayer that cast out evil spirits. We may ask Christ with full assurance of faith for enlarged capacity for service, for increased power to help souls. But let us remember constantly that it is through the Holy Spirit that we receive power and efficiency. He who makes advancement in the school of Christ in this lower life will at last pass through the pearly gates of the city of God to enter the higher school, there to receive instruction from the divine teacher.
Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9.